Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
All right, today we are going to talk about unity, which is very important for this organization and for Christians in general and healthcare and all kinds of people. And I have certain topics I like. You know, as you go through life and you get old, there's certain topics, issues that just become more important, more, I guess, interesting, more passionate about. And so this is one I've become passionate about, is this idea of unity. So let's discuss it. So the questions are, what is unity? How does unity develop? Why is unity important? And what's the point? So that's, you know, we have this forum online now, website called What's the Point? And so what's the point of unity? So definitions, several dictionaries. The state or quality of being one. Next, the quality of being in accord, harmony. Next, arrangement of parts into a whole. Next is constancy of purpose and action. And then lastly, an undivided or unbroken completeness or totality with nothing wanting. I love that one. I love that definition. I think they all work. So Latin comes from unitas, the oneness, unus, one. And disunity, of course, is being divided. Now, I am not a language scholar by any means, and I'm going to tell you why I find this interesting. Of course, the New Testament we know is in Greek, and so we're going to focus a little bit on John 17 today. So, I mean, if you want to open your Bibles, you can look there, but it'll be on the screen as well. But, of course, this idea of unity, derivatives from different languages, again, in the Greek, when you see the word one, it's hen. When you see oneness, which is also translated unity, it's this henosis. Now, I have all these questions. I have a list of several hundred questions I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven, because I'm just a curious fellow. I'm like Curious George. And one of the questions I'm going to ask is, Jesus, when you prayed to your Father in John 17, did you pray in Aramaic, because that's how you talk to your disciples? Did you pray in Hebrew, because you're Jewish? Or did you pray in Greek, because that's what we see in the scripture? And scholars actually have debated that. And I just think these things. How are you speaking to your Father? I'm very curious, because you are obviously using a language. And I don't know. And some of the scholars debate this. Anyway, just food for thought. I think these thoughts. Okay, unity. Obviously, Indiana. Now, if you've been under a rock, don't know about Indiana right now. They had a lot of unity this week, winning a national championship. So unity is important in football. Again, accomplishing the goals and the purposes. The identity, you're identified as a Hoosier, all right? A sailing team. I just recently got to watch the finish of the yacht race from a very famous yacht race, Sydney to Hobart, and watch the winning team come in. And let me just tell you, they were unified. A choir, concert choir. Again, if you don't have the shared purpose, identity, goals, it's not going to be a very good choir, but when you share it, it's just beautiful. Even riots or protests, again, this shared common goal, and even militaries, again, same identity, same purpose, unified in thought, and of course, for us as surgeons in the OR room, if there's disunity, I feel bad for the patient, all right? If there is unity, I feel very good for the patient. All right, so unity is shared values, shared beliefs, shared goals, shared identity, and shared purpose. We're going to go through those, but it does take work, it takes leadership, it takes communication, it takes commitment. So we're going to go through all of that. Now, this is Trisha's slide from just 2 days ago. Hopefully you were here listening to Trisha's slide, so I stole her slide, but I added to it. Trisha, I apologize, I added to it. The Holy Spirit, this is from Trish, instructs us. He helps us understand Scripture. He defends us. He empowers us. He guides us. But he also unifies us, only by the power of the Spirit, which is extremely important in this talk. We'll get to that. Okay, here we go. John 17, verses 20 through 23. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us, by the way. All right? We have their word. We read their word. We've come to know Christ. That's us. So I do not ask behalf of these alone, in other words, his followers, his disciples, his followers, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. That is Christ's focus of this prayer, is that they, that's us, will be one. That hen, that unity of purpose and essence. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Again, the oneness of the Trinity, if you will. That they may be in us. Now again, I could talk forever about this scripture. Some of this is mind-blowing if you just think about it. God wants us to be in unity with him just as the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father are one. That's perfect unity. That thought just blows me away sometimes. That they also may be in us. Why? The purpose, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory that thou hast given me, I've given to them. We have the same, I can't fathom that. The glory that belongs to Christ, Christ is praying that for us. That they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that thou may be perfected in unity, again, that the world will know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Again, sermons have been taught for hours on that. So let's just dissect that out a little bit. The shared value of Jesus' prayer to his Father. The value for us is that the Father didst love them even as thou didst love me. So God loves us. That's our value, God's love for us. Our belief is that God sent the Son for purpose, died on the cross, resurrected. That's our belief. So we share it together. Our goal is to be one, to have this perfection unity, just as the Trinity is one. Our identity is in us. There's all ways to make your identity. You can be on the football team, on the yacht, in a protest. You identify with the people that you're around, whatever this is, in the OR. But our ultimate identity is in Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit why that's so important. And what's the purpose? Okay, so we have, here's my bioethics degree coming out. We have the ontological reality of our identity. And for us as believers, it's in Christ. That's our statement, our essence, if you will, the ontological reality. But what is the teleology of our salvation? In other words, what's the purpose of our salvation? And that's that the world may know. That the world may know two things that he said there, that God sent Christ, his Son, and two, his love for us. So that's the purpose of our unity, to make the world know that. That is our purpose, and our purpose in being one. Now, it takes work. I'm going to go through 1 Corinthians 12. It takes leadership. Now, fortunately, we have the best leader in any group of unity. Now, I know Indiana had a great coach, but we have Christ. Communication. Again, that communication is prayer. We'll touch a little bit on that. And commitment. We'll go back to John 13. So next question, how does unity develop? Well, unity develops from leadership. So those unified have shared values, beliefs, goals, identity, and purpose. Again, so a disunity results from a lack of leadership or disruption of what is shared. Either you have a bad leader, or those that are, you know, in this unified group of people, that you're not sharing all those same ideas, those beliefs, those thoughts, those purpose. So disunity can result from either. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individual as he wills. Now he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, for all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So again, our unity, in other words, how does it develop? It's from God. He wills it. And then he has the Spirit who works in us, who baptizes us. He indwells us. That's us drinking of the Spirit. So it's all from God. This unity is all from God, which is just amazing. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about the foot, the hand, and the eye, and the ear, you know, being different body parts, work together as one body. but we have Christ as the head. And as you know, you smash your little toe doesn't say, ow, and the rest of the body ignores it. No, your whole body feels it. It hurts because the body, the physical body is one. So again, Paul's using this analogy. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, the body, just as he desired. Verse 18, it's his desire where he's chosen you to be at a certain place, certain time in all of history, be a part of CMDA. So, and again, God is not only sovereign over the entire universe, every little atom molecule throughout the entire expanse of universe, he's sovereign over your life. Now, we may at times ignore him, disobey him, which we do, but he forgives us every time. We do need to ask for that forgiveness. But we're placed where he desires. So here is here's a Pauline drawing from the first century. Of course, I'm just kidding, but I think Paul was a wannabe surgeon. You know, he talks about the eye, the ear, the nose, the throat. So again, that one body using the human body as analogy for the body of Christ. It's a great analogy. So God has so composed the body with the weaker, the less honorable, and the unseemly. This is again 1 Corinthians 12. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now think about it. Sorry, I like to wander a little bit. The football team, so when coach goes out and recruits his Indiana team, he foresees, he scouts, he wants to see who's the best, who's going to be the best at that position. If you're going to have a yacht, you want someone on the yacht team, you're going to have someone experienced that knows how to pull the cables. You know, in surgery, I want the best OR nurse. I'm going to recruit and I'm going to hire the best nurse. What does God do for the unity of our body? He chooses the weaker, the less honorable, the unseemly. It's just not the way the world thinks. It's just not. And what does he do? The reason he does that, he takes these members. So again, verse 26, so if one member suffers, all members suffer with it, and if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. It's our unity in caring for the lesser, the weaker, the sufferer, and those that are honored, both. He takes all of us and demonstrates to the world what he can do through a broken set of people. And that's you and me. And that's why the church is so unique when it comes to unity. And sometimes I laugh at what God does. He takes someone like me and put him as a VP of an organization called CMDA. Really, God? I laugh. Okay, let's go to John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Again, this issue of love, that again, so that the world will know that you're my disciples. Know that we are his disciples. And it's that issue of love in unity. Why is this a new commandment? Well, in Matthew 22, you know, a lawyer asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, as quite often, quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. So that's Deuteronomy 6. And then he quotes Leviticus and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not new, particularly to those of the Hebrew nation, this idea of loving God and love your neighbor. So what makes it new? What makes it new is it's now perfected. We have Christ, who is the perfection of love, that is now visible for the world to see. That was promised, and now he's come, and that's how it's new. He is our example. Again, we will fail, but we always rely on Christ as our example, and now he's our head. And again, of course, then they ask, well, who is my neighbor? And of course, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. So next question, why is unity important? Well, Matthew 12, again, this is Jesus speaking. A kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. In any city or house or mission organization, I'll add in there, divided against itself shall not stand. And then from 1 Corinthians 1, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no division among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. So again, CMDA, if we want the cross of Christ not to be made void, that it's evident to the world. And again, CMDI will say the world, because we are over the world. Trish is all over the world. You know, I'm on the West Coast. You guys are on the East Coast. We are literally all over the world. But God wants us to be in agreement, to have the same mind, to have the same judgment, discernment, decision-making process. It doesn't mean that we can't disagree and discuss things and dialogue. But through Christ as the head, the Holy Spirit in us, he can accomplish through us broken people. I hope that makes sense. So I'm going to read a little bit about Esther. I love the book of Esther. And you can discern all kinds of truths from the book of Esther. And you can make, you know, you can take topical sermons, all kinds of ideas, and go to the book of Esther. So I'm just going to pick the idea of unity. And you say, well, how is the book of Esther about unity? And there's just one little verse in the whole book I want to show you about it. And I find this fascinating. So we're going to go to chapter 4 first. And let me just read it, because I love this story, 11 through 17. So again, now, at this time, you know, Esther is, with the king. She's made queen. And Mordecai's outside the gates. So they can't see each other. But they have people that they, it's like that whisper in the ear and the next person goes. So they do talk to each other. They communicate. So Mordecai is talking to Esther. And so they have these conversations in the name of the people that are giving the information back and forth in there. But let's start with verse 11. And again, Esther's giving this message to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter. Now again, so Esther understands that she can die when she's going to go before the king, and if he didn't hold out the scepter, she'll be killed. So she knows that. Now we do know the story, because we have the whole book, that he does hold out the scepter and she lives, and some miracles happen. So that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king in these 30 days. So it's been a month and not seen the king. And they related to Esther words of Mordecai. So Mordecai, again, okay, that message system at the gate tells these servants, go tell Esther this. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews, because there's been this decree that all the Jews are to be killed. And Esther, that means you too. It means me, it means you. For if you remain silent at this time of relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Again, famous phrase, everybody quotes it, for such a time as this. Okay, now it's going to go back. Now Esther's going to tell Mordecai. So again, through these servants. So Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Now this is what I want you to understand. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens will also hold fast in the same way, and thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. So the entire Jewish nation in captivity is gathered in fasting and prayer. Now when it says fasting, it implies they're in prayer for 3 days. Talk about unity. Again, the communication is the prayer, but unified in spirit and mind and purpose and identity and intention with the power of God, and he accomplishes miracles. So unity accomplishes miracles, which happened here. So let's flip forward to chapter 9, verses 24 to 28. Again, Haman is the one who made this decree, the king's right hand, and God, again, has a sense of humor. So Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to distribute them and destroy them. Of course, now there's this Feast of Purim that the Jewish nation still honors, which again, that's that liturgical practice of honoring God on a regular basis, which I love, by the way. But when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme, which had been devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim after the name of Pur, and because of the instructions in this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them, the Jews had established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they should not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation, according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants. So it's this unity of the Jewish nation, praying to God. God does his miracle through his people, and now they celebrate, and they celebrate regularly. And we need to remember and celebrate, which we do, but celebrate over and over again what God does through CMDA because of our unity. Anyway, that's Esther. But prayer was essential for the Jews. Okay, last question. So what's the point? What's the point of unity? Well, unity is God's will. Again, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He says, well, how should we pray? Well, pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth on as heaven. So in other words, we are to pray as the body of Christ that God's will, as it is in heaven, to be done on earth. Well, what is it in heaven? It's unity. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in perfect unity for eternity. And God wants that here on earth. That's his prayer. So prayer is essential for unity. Absolutely essential. And I'm going to my golden retriever is going to come out. I wasn't going to say this, but here's my golden retriever. Again, these are questions that, well, I may just observe it. I may even have to ask questions. But when we get to heaven, see what this unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit actually is. Because to me, it's so unfathomable. It's amazing. But we had a little foretaste of Christ going to the cross when Abraham was sacrificing Isaac, about to sacrifice Isaac, and God intervened, of course. Now, we don't know exactly how old Isaac was. Some think he was an old teenager. So let's just say that Abraham had known him for a couple decades, something like that. When God is offering his son on the cross, they had never been separated for eternity. For eternity. No wonder Christ is bleeding sweats of blood. They had this perfect, if you take something that's perfectly unified and disrupt it, man, it's got to be painful. It's got to be painful. Again, there may be some theology I'm off on, but it still blows me away. So God's will is listed throughout the New Testament. I just put a few of them in here. In Romans 12, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. In Ephesians 5, it's understandable. So unity is understandable. We have other evidence of different organizations, teams, whatever, being unified. Philippians 2, God who is at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. So when we operate in unity, when we do work as the body of Christ, it brings God pleasure. It brings God pleasure. Remember the chariots of fire when the runner? You guys remember his name. Eric Little. So when his sister said, you need to stop running and go do your missionary work like you're supposed to do, what God's called you to. And he tells his sister, look, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. So we can feel God's pleasure, but God feels pleasure when we operate according to his will in a unified way. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will. 16 and 17, it says, rejoice always and in everything, and always give thanks, and then in everything give thanks, for this is God's will. So we're supposed to pray continuously, rejoice in it, and just give thanks to God. Now, I shared this, and I'll share it again. Having a mentor is wonderful. I had some great mentors growing up, and it's a privilege to mentor some medical school students that I do now. It is a pleasure. I think mentorship is part of the church and should be part of CMDA. It is part of CMDA. We have a mentorship academy, which I think is wonderful. But what did some of my mentors, taught me a lot of things. One of my mentors, when I was in my early 20s, he says, every time at the end of the day, whether it's when you put your head in the pillow, but it's sometimes at the very end of the day, I want you to give thanks to God. Just recount the day. Good things and bad things, I want you to pray to God and just give him thanks. Just recount the people that you met, maybe something in your schooling or your career. I wasn't married then. It says, you're going to be married. You need to pray thanks for your wife every day. But he instilled on me this idea of give thanks at the end of every day to pray and give thanks. That has become a habit. As you know, once something really becomes a habit, you just don't fail to do it. So it's just natural. Every time I put my head in my pillow, I give thanks to God for the day. I try to recount, I forget some things, and wake up in the morning, oh, I forgot to thank you for that as well. So sometimes I remember in the following morning, but I give them thanks for the day, everything that happened, bad things. And I've shared this before, and it's very personal for me, but 3.5 years ago, when I found out my son died, I laid my head on the pillow and give thanks to God for my son, that I had the privilege of being his father. We are to give thanks in everything, always, always. So Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called on one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. Folks, we have the privilege, a blessing, an unbelievable opportunity for others to be part of this unity called the body of Christ, with Christ as our head. And it is, and we are one body, and the Spirit unifies us. But it takes us to be conscious of what that requires. It does require humility. We go about it with gentleness. We're patient. We don't know God's timing. But here's the key, this forbearance. And I get it. A football player may forgive his lineman next to him when they jumped and got a 5-yard penalty. Hey, suck it up. Do better. I understand that forgiveness. But there is nothing like the body of Christ that truly demonstrates forgiveness for one another. And if we do that well, the world cannot help but see that. It's that forbearance. So this is Cannon Beach. I was there last weekend. So I sent that to Mike Chupp. He didn't get it. Do you guys see that? Come on, what does it say? CMDA. Excellent. That's Haystack Rock in the background. Anyway, you can see the waves in the background. From Ephesians 4, this is later in chapter 4 of Ephesians. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and then carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together and what by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Now again, we need to watch out for the waves, for the wind, which Paul is saying is the trickery, the craftiness, the deceitfulness. It's all around us. It is all around us. We need to be very aware of it. We need to talk about it. We need to tell people about it. So at Cannon Beach, we had some great speakers. Dr. Gary Ott, who was on both Mike and my podcast, you ought to listen to it. It was just wonderful. Had some great words. We had Katie Faust, if you know her organization, Them Before Us. She actually is coming to Bristol, possibly in March. We'll talk about that more. But she's a very powerful speaker. But she gave some real practical advice of this idea of being compassionate, in other words, loving, but also holding fast to truth. And so after she'd given two of her talks, I got her to introduce her for her third talk. And I just, 220 people at Cannon Beach, and I said, okay, I want to see a show of hands. We've heard Katie speak on being compassionate but holding fast to truth. I want to know if you find that difficult. Raise your hand. Of course, all 220 found it, raised their hand. It is difficult. In fact, I would say it's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit to do that well. But that's what he wants us to do. And that allows us to grow as a body, again. If parts of your body don't grow with the rest of the body, it's a very lopsided body. And we do see that in orthopedics because you get some abnormal growth. But he wants all of us to grow together to be a perfect body. And again, that love. And Colossians 2:19, not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. Again, I think Paul, this is another Pauline drawing from the first century. Okay, it's those ligaments that hold the joint together. Anyway, just trying to be funny, but I think he was a wannabe, not only surgeon, but orthopedic surgeon. What brings Mike Chupp joy and what brings your pastor joy? So I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 2 here. I'm going to do a little bit of paraphrase, but follow with me here. Again, this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, which of course, we know that the letter of Philippians was all a chapter about joy, the joy that Paul got because this is a church that was unified, wanted to grow in Christ with Christ as the head. So Philippians chapter 2, again, verses 5 through 11 is my favorite. It's just the beautiful description of Christ, but we're just going to read 1 and 2. If there's any encouragement in Christ, rhetorical question to this group of believers, obviously. If there is any consolation of love, again, another rhetorical question to this group of believers. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, again, a rhetorical question to this group of believers. If any affection and compassion, again, rhetorical question. He's already talked about their love that they have. Make my Mike Chupp joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So Paul got joy when the church in Philippi demonstrated this unity of same mind, same love, united in the spirit, intent on one purpose, that unification. That will bring Mike Chupp joy if we do the same. So the result of unity in Christ, it's really interesting. We're going to go back to John. Peace, joy, and hated. How's that for a combination? All right? And we're going to read, let me just read it straight from my Bible. So John 16:33, again, you know, chapters 4 through 16 is, you know, Jesus' discourse the night before he's to be killed. And so the very last verse of this discourse, by the way, is John 16:33, the last instruction to disciples before he goes off and prays with his Father. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. So peace. And let's go to the prayer that then Jesus prays in verse 13 and 14. But now I come to thee, Father, that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So again, this peace, this joy, and hatred go together, which is a very unique combination. But that's what the world's going to see with the body of Christ. And I love Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 12:1, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Even though Christ was in pain and agony, spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally, he still went with joy. He still went with joy. So the uniqueness of the unity of the church, this uniqueness of love, generosity, forgiveness, thankfulness, peace, hope, power, there is no other unity like it in the world. It just doesn't exist. So we have the perfect example of unity with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the church. And I stole this from Tim Keller, by the way. The greatest diversity. There is no other organization, there's no other group of people around the world where you can go, Trish, to Africa, to South America, to the Caribbean, to China, and be with believers where there's unity. It just doesn't exist. It doesn't exist anywhere else than the body of Christ, the church, that is global, where you can go and have that fellowship. Now, there are some things that do unify people. I get it. There's all kinds of purposes and ideas and identities, but there's nothing like the church. So it takes the greatest diversity of people in the world, the greatest diversity, and brings the greatest unity. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. And I am blessed. I lead in the undergraduate CMDA ministry. I love it, the University of Oregon. And these are my three presidents for next year. They're sophomore girls. My senior guy is obviously graduating, my president of my club. And so these three girls are taking over. They're at Cam Beach, Haystack Rock. And thank you for listening. I feel like we should all get together, put our fists and say, go team. I'm not going to do that. But that's all I have.